You are listening to a message from Calvary Fellowship of Ottawa. For more information about our church, or more importantly, how to have a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ, please visit our website, calvaryottawa.ca. Now, if you're able, open your Bible for today's study. Come through the sun,
come by Spirit. So, about 2 months ago, we had the Koinonia Conference. And I did a workshop on the significance of singleness in the kingdom of God. And I guess several people talked to Andy or Josh, and they really enjoyed it, and they asked that it be shared on Saturday night. So in our staff meeting, Andy asked that I would preach it or teach it here at Calvary. And so tonight's the night that Andy had scheduled for it. So now I know those of you who are single, the minute you heard that, you've probably already shut your ears. You don't want to hear it. You've probably heard enough talks on singleness. And you're also probably thinking, who does this guy who's been married since he was 25 think he has any right to talk on the issue of singleness within the church? He doesn't know what it's like. He has no experience. And in many ways, you're right. But I hope that you'd be open to what I have to share, not because I might lack experience, or not because I have the experience, but because I'm simply going to be teaching from the Word. Our experience is not our authority. The Word of God is our authority. We interpret our experiences by the Word of God, not the other way around. And if you're only willing to listen to people who've experienced the same things as you, you're not going to have a lot of people to listen to. The most significant people in my life have been men and women who have taught truth and yet have no relation to me in regards to the experience I've gone through in life. And so I hope that you'd be open to what I have to say. And also, as a married man for 2 years now, I've actually thought a lot about this from being single to being married, because both Gracie and I, we can both say that everything we thought about marriage and singleness was skewed by the culture. And I grew up in a Christian home with godly parents. My dad's a pastor. I've grown up under good, solid Bible teaching. And yet I still looked at marriage and singleness in many ways from a worldly lens. And so I really just want to unpack the scripture to you guys tonight in a very simple way. If you're married here, you're probably thinking you don't need to listen. But I want to say to you, you need to listen, because a lot of the principles that we're going to be looking at tonight still speak to married couples. It still speaks to marriage itself. And on top of that, and I'll just say this, you need to listen because a lot of married couples give singles really bad advice. And so I want to encourage you to listen and to think through, how do I actually counsel a person who I know who's single and struggling with that reality, okay? So before we go any further, let's just pray. Heavenly Father, we just ask, Lord, that you come by your Spirit now and you speak to our hearts. Lord, give us open hearts, give us minds to understand and ears to hear your truth. And Lord, I pray that you'd really speak to all of us here in some form or another. I know that there are many here who are content in their singleness, and there are others who are longing to be married and are struggling. And in many ways, Lord, there might be some who are even bitter towards you because of that. And so, Lord, I just pray that you'd speak to us by your Spirit, and we pray that Christ would be exalted here this evening in your Son's name. So why did I want to speak on singleness at Koinonia? Well, first is, I have a lot of single friends who want to be married, and I know that they struggle with the fact that they're still single. They struggle with loneliness, and I know that's a huge issue, and it's a real issue. And I also know a lot of Christians who have become bitter towards God and towards the opposite sex because they haven't been married or they haven't been asked out. And I just want to say this from the very get-go. It is so easy in the church today to ridicule the opposite sex because of you being single or whatnot, and I've heard it with my own ears. I also have a wife, and she has lots of girlfriends, and she hears it too. And I just want to say that if there's one place where the male and the woman should be respected and cherished and honored for who they are, it's in the church. The world makes those two realities in conflict. But in the church, we should have a love and a respect for our brothers and sisters, whether or not we're upset that we haven't been asked out, okay? And so those are some of the reasons. Our culture as well completely devalues marriage, but our culture has idolized romance and finding self-fulfillment in another person. So we live in a world that says marriage is meaningless, marriage is not important, but romance and self-fulfillment is absolutely everything. And the only way to find that is in another person. And so the church's response to this idea has in many ways been very good. There's been great books written. One book I can really think of, which a lot of this my thought is coming through from, is Through the Meaning of Marriage by Tim Keller. But we've had a good response in some ways, but in other ways it's been bad. But at times, we as Christians can become unbalanced in our thinking. The church, in its attempt to uphold marriage, at times has devalued singleness, and it's almost as if singleness is seen as less than marriage. Singleness is plan B, whereas marriage is plan A. It's almost as if you're not complete as a single person. Christopher Young, maybe if that name sounds familiar to any of you, but Christopher Young used to be a practicing homosexual, and he came to faith in Jesus Christ, and he has chosen a life of celibacy. He still has same-sex attraction, but he has chosen a life of celibacy because he believes that he is to live holy before the Lord, all right? Now, some of you, all of you should know that just a few days ago, the Supreme Court in the United States legalized same-sex marriage. And Christopher Young wrote an article in response to everything that's happened in the States. But it's interesting what he makes about singleness in regards to the church and the LGBT community. So I just want to read this to you, okay? We have failed to show the LGBT community another option to marriage, which is singleness, lived out in the fruitful and full context of God's community, the family of God. This does not mean, as Justin Kennedy wrote, that singles are condemned to live in loneliness, but that singles can have intimate and fulfilling relationships full of love. This is not a consolation prize. It can be just as rewarding and fulfilling as marriage. Defining marriage as being between a husband and a wife appears unfair to the LGBT community, in part because a life of singleness is viewed to be crushingly lonely. Have we in the church inadvertently played into that lie with our idolatry of marriage while being pejorative and silent towards singleness? If singleness is unfair, then it is no wonder that marriage has become a right. Just as the LGBT community appealed to the rest of the world for dignity and respect, it is time for the church to fight for the dignity and respect of single women and single men. I just found that really fascinating. And I think he's right that in many ways we as the church have belittled singleness and we've treated it as a lesser gift or a lesser calling than marriage. And so really here tonight, I just want to respond to that and give some thoughts on that kind of idea. Some of us have probably heard this before. I remember when I did the workshop at Koinonia, I asked how many had heard this before, and almost 90% of the room put up their hand. But we hear things like this, right? God will bring a spouse into your life when you find that you're content being single for the rest of your life. Right? If I said, show your hands if you ever heard that before, some of you have probably said that before. I know I probably believed it before, right? But where do we get these superstitious ideas? Listen, I have never been content being single. I always wanted to get married, and God in His grace gave me a wife, all right? It wasn't about me being content, right? But what are we saying there? We're implying that the reason you're single is because there's something wrong with you. You're not complete. You're not fully who you're supposed to be, and God's holding back on you because you're not content. But the last time I read the Bible, I'm reminded that God is gracious, and He gives gifts even when we don't deserve it, like salvation itself. And so I want to respond to these ideas. And this also, I just want to say this. This is why it's so important to be in the Word of God and to allow your thinking to be conformed by the Word of God and not by church Christian lingo. Okay? So, On the one hand, we as Christians have devalued singleness by our emphasis on defending the importance and sacredness of marriage. And on the other hand, we have devalued marriage by buying into what the culture values, which is romance and self-fulfillment. And as Christians, we end up seeking marriage for the reasons our culture does, rather than for biblical reasons, okay? So, 1 Corinthians 7, if you have your Bibles, you can open to 1 Corinthians 7. Paul, in this chapter, he's responding to a bunch of questions that he's actually received from the Corinthian believers. So he received a letter from them with a bunch of questions, and he's responding to them. And so he's addressing things about divorce, about marriage, about singleness, about widows. And he's going through all these things, and he's beginning to answer these questions to the believers. Now, we're not going to go through the whole passage, and I'm not even really going to exposit a whole lot of it because it's just a big passage. It's very complicated. But what I want us to see is the shocking statements that Paul makes about marriage and singleness, okay? So look at 1 Corinthians 7, verses 6 to 8. Paul says, "Now as a concession, not a command, I say this, I wish that all were as myself am, that is, single. But each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. To the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am." Hold on a second here, sorry. Okay, now jump down to verse 26 through 35. "I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free." That's for you married people. "Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that." Thanks, Paul. "This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. And his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord." Now jump down to verse 37. "But whoever is firmly established in his heart, being under no necessity, but having his desire under control, and has determined this in his heart to keep her as his betrothed, he will do well. So then he who marries his betrothed does well, and he who refrains from marriage will do even better." When you read that, just by reading it, and just taking it for what it is, it almost seems that Paul is saying something completely different or in complete contrast to what he says in Ephesians 5. Right here, he seems to downplay marriage, whereas in Ephesians 5, he says, "Husband, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." And it's almost like he's actually challenging the whole biblical worldview, because from Genesis to Revelation, God uses marriage as the illustration, the imagery to capture the most beautiful love in the universe, the covenant love of Jesus Christ and his people. Yet here, Paul seems to say something else. And in Hebrews 13:4, the writer of Hebrews says, "Marriage should be held in high honor." But Paul, when you read these verses, doesn't seem to be holding marriage in high honor, but instead he seems to be promoting singleness as honorable and marriage as plan B. Now, this is why it's important to read the whole counsel of God, because it'd be very easy for someone to create a theology just simply based on 1 Corinthians 7 and come to the conclusion that marriage is not good. But in the proportion of all of Scripture, we see that that's not what Paul is saying here. Paul is not making an argument against marriage, but rather he is making a case for the goodness of singleness. For the goodness of singleness. Paul's making this argument based upon the return of Jesus Christ and the hope of the new heavens and new earth for the children of God. Paul's arguing that because the kingdom of God is coming, we should live in light of that hope. In other words, he's saying, don't become so attached to living in this world that we lose sight of our heavenly hope, the home of righteousness. Enjoy the world, but don't be engrossed by the things of the world. So in regards to marriage and singleness, Paul's arguing both are good and both are honorable callings, but because the kingdom of God is coming and has already come, we shouldn't be overly ecstatic by getting married, and we shouldn't be overly disappointed by not being so. Because both these things are temporary in comparison to the coming reign of Jesus Christ, which is eternal, where our hearts will fully be satisfied. Now, when we read 1 Corinthians 7, we don't realize this, but what Paul is saying here is so radically countercultural at the time and the context in which he's writing this. It's so radically countercultural. At the time of Paul's writing, Christianity was the only worldview that actually upheld singleness and saw it as a viable way of life. All ancient cultures and religions saw family and the bearing of children as absolutely everything. Honor came from it, and there was no real significance or legacy without having heirs. That's why having males were so significant in that time, to carry on your name. Rodney Stark, a social historian, points out in his book, The Rise of Christianity, that Christian widows had a major advantage to pagan widows. Pagan widows faced intense pressure to remarry. Augustus even had widows fined if they didn't remarry within 2 years. The church, on the other hand, encouraged widows to stay single if they chose, and the church provided ways for widows to have a sustainable life. Now the question is, why did the church have that mindset? No one else did. Paul in Romans 7 argues that singleness is a gift from God and it is blessed, and in many circumstances, it's actually a better option than marriage. But why would Paul argue this? Why did the early church view singleness in this light when no one else did? It's because the gospel and the hope of Christ's coming kingdom destroyed the idol of marriage, family, and heirs in the culture. The gospel hope proclaimed that marriage was temporary, family was temporary, your heirs were temporary, but Christ's kingdom was eternal. Not only that, the gospel proclaims that there is a new family that is greater and more significant than your biological family, and that's eternal. It's the church, the body of Christ, which you and I are a part of. Christianity is the only worldview that honors both marriage and singleness. And the reason is because God has appointed both. So to honor one over the other, or to dishonor one, would actually be to dishonor God, because he has created both and he has ordained both. Now that's Paul's context. What about our culture? What about today? Well, in non-Western traditional cultures, Tim Keller points out that there is still an emphasis on the importance of building one's hope on family and heirs. But in our context, Western society is much different. But there is still a pressure to marry in Western culture. maybe not marry, but there is a pressure to find all your meaning and satisfaction in another person. And for Christians, we tend to connect this with marriage. We want emotional fulfillment and the perfect person, right? And we can just think of one thing or two things in our culture that promote this: chick flicks. All right, I'll confess to you guys here tonight that I enjoy chick flicks, watching them with my wife. I probably enjoy them more than her. But every chick flick has the same message, right? There's this girl or this dude who feels like life isn't moving on, and they're just kind of stuck in their way, and they're just looking for that person to come along and be their soulmate, fulfill their desires. And in some movies, there's even a person who's married, but their husband or their wife is no longer satisfying them, no longer completing them. And so in these Hollywood movies, there's a justification to go and commit adultery on your husband or wife because you have found your soulmate, the person who will fulfill you. That's our culture. That's our culture's way of thinking about relationships and love, finding someone to fulfill you. We're looking for everlasting love. The only problem is there is no such thing as soulmates. There is no such thing as a human being who will fulfill you. I've been married for 2 years. I do not fulfill my wife, and my wife does not fulfill me. I wish it were so, but it's not true. We're both sinful people, and most of the time we want to kill each other. I'm just kidding. But another example of this is fairy tales, right? We love fairy tales. We connect to fairy tales. We relate so much to fairy tales. And in fairy tales, there's things that we long for, right? Now, here's the thing. Most fairy tales are true. Most fairy tales are all biblical themes. For example, what are the things that we long for? We long for the ability to escape time. They live happily ever after, right? There's a desire to escape death. A desire to escape death. In fairy tales, usually someone finds everlasting love, and usually in fairy tales, you see the triumph of good over evil. Those are all biblical truths. Escaping death, escaping time, finding everlasting love, and good triumphing over evil. Now, here's the problem with fairy tales. In every fairy tale, all these things become true when that prince or that princess meets their soulmate. And here's the problem. All of these things were meant to be found in knowing God. Everything that was meant to be found in knowing God is now placed upon a mere human being, and we end up deifying that person. And I promise you, when you deify a person, that person will be a horrible God to you. Marriage or another person will never satisfy or complete you or fulfill you. Traditional societies make an idol out of marriage because of the idol of family and heirs. Contemporary societies, which we live in, tend to make an idol out of independence because we make an idol out of individual choice and happiness. And so contemporary motive for marriage is personal fulfillment. Traditional motive is social duty, stability, and status. And both of these things are partially correct, but they become idols without the gospel. So how does the Christian worldview crush both of these somewhat proper ideas? Well, in regards to the contemporary motive, the Christian worldview says that you can't and will never be able to find fulfillment and satisfaction in another mere human being. Your only fulfillment can be found in being saved by the gospel of Christ for the purpose of knowing and enjoying God. The traditional motive, Christianity says marriage and family honor and heirs aren't the most important things because they're not eternal. But the kingdom of God and the family of God are more important, and whether you're married or single, you can have an impact in the kingdom of God and the family of God. So that's Paul's context and our context. Now, to those of you who are single, I want to ask this question. How do you find contentment in being single? How do you find contentment in being single? Now, why is contentment important? Well, Paul says in 1 Timothy 6:6, the godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. So it's very important that we know what it means to be content, whether we're married or single. And so what are possible evidences that you're discontent? Well, one would be this. You're desiring marriage so much that it consumes you. Paul says he will not be mastered by anything. The desire for marriage as a single person is a good, God-given desire. But what we end up doing is we take those desires and they become idols and they consume us. Now, how do you know it's consumed you? One, you've grown bitter towards God. You're wondering, God, why haven't you given me a spouse? And you're angry at him. You've grown bitter or resentful to friends who are actually in relationships. You ever been single and said, I don't want to hang out with couples? It frustrates me. You've grown bitter towards the opposite sex. Christian women are stupid. Christian men are stupid. That kind of language. It paralyzes you from living for the glory of God. Or this one, and this one is always the fun one, you're willing to compromise and date an unbeliever. I have heard Christians say that if, and girls and guys, but if Christian men were just not so stupid, I wouldn't have to date a non-believer. I don't even want to respond to that because I'll get angry and say things I regret. But that's what we do, right? We justify our actions because we think God owes us a spouse. So if God hasn't given me a spouse, then I'm going to go to the world and I'm going to compromise in my faith. And Paul would say, what does righteousness have to do with unrighteousness? So, seven truths that I believe can help a single person find contentment, and not just contentment, but joy in their singleness. The first is this: singleness is a gift from the Lord, not a burden to be resisted. Singleness is a gift from the Lord, not a burden to be resisted. Paul in verses 6 and 7 says that each has his own gift from God. And he was referring to the fact that he has been given the gift of singleness. Now, whenever Paul uses the word gift, he always means an ability the Lord gives to build up others or to build up the church. Now, most people think that this gift of singleness was Paul not having desires for a spouse or desires for sex, which is simply not the case. That's why a lot of us will say, I definitely don't have the gift of celibacy. But that's actually not the gift of singleness. Paul probably had real desires to be married. He also probably experienced deep loneliness. In fact, when you read some of Paul's letters, you can see a man who has experienced deep loneliness. And it probably would have been nice to have a wife by his side. Paul definitely had sexual desires. He was a man. He wasn't an angel. He was a man. So when Paul says this gift of singleness, he's not referring to the ability to no longer have sexual desires, to have no desire for a companion in life. It's simply referring to the gift in such a way that it builds up the church. You see, he saw that he was given this gift of singleness for a reason, which was to build the kingdom of God. Paige Brown says it best when she says, I am not single because I am too spiritually unstable to possibly deserve a husband, nor because I am too spiritually mature to possibly need one. I am single because God is so abundantly good to me, because this is his best for me. So first truth, singleness is a gift from the Lord, not a burden to be resisted. Second truth that I believe can help us with contentment: believing that your singleness is under the sovereign providential hand of God. Look at verse 17. Paul says, only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. If we understood this truth, we would realize that all the reasons we think we aren't married become futile. If you believe that in God's infinite wisdom and counsel, he has you,
he has you as single right now, then it can't be because you think you're uglier than your friend, or you're not emotionally stable enough, or whatever it is, etc., etc. But it's because God has assigned it to you at this point in your life, and he can assign marriage to you when he so chooses. Do you believe that you're single right now mainly because the Lord Almighty has assigned you to it? And do you believe that God, in his infinite wisdom, can grant you a spouse when he knows it's right for you? Are you trusting in the wisdom and the providence and the sovereignty of God? Do you actually believe that God is for you, and that maybe the reason he hasn't given you a spouse is for a very important reason? Third truth to help you: having a proper understanding of marriage and romance. Having a proper understanding of marriage and romance. I recommend single people to read books on marriage, good, solid Bible Christian books. Because when you don't have something, it's so easy to idolize that thing, right? Like, I can't sing very well, and so when I hear Gracie sing, I want that voice in a male version, right? But that's what we do. Whenever we don't have something, we think that that something will actually be better than what it actually is. And so as Christians, as single people, I actually encourage you to read books on marriage, books like Meaning of Marriage or Momentary Marriage. There are other books, there are great books, because you need to have a proper grasp of what marriage is as a single person. Marriage is good, and so is singleness. And having a proper understanding of both will help you in your pursuit of contentment. Realizing that marriage isn't all satisfying and it doesn't complete you is helpful, because it will help you not idolize it. As a single person, marriage can be used to point you to Christ, because marriage is all about Christ and his bride anyways. This is why Paul says here in verse 28, "But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that." It's the truth. People who marry have worldly troubles. So do single people, I get that. The reality is this: whether you're married or single, both has a form in which you are called to suffer. In marriage, you are called to deny yourself for the sake of your spouse. Gracie has to deny herself for me, and I have to deny myself for her. We are both to take up our crosses in our marriage. There is a form of suffering in marriage. But as a single person, you also have a call to take up your cross and to deny yourself. To deny yourself things that possibly you would be willing to do within marriage that you know is not right to do outside of marriage. You have to deny those desires. So both callings, singleness and marriage, is a call to suffer in some way. We are both called to carry our cross. So marriage will not take away your suffering. In fact, marriage will probably bring you more pain, because you have someone in your life who's going to wrong you. They're going to see the deepest parts of your life. And so in marriage, you have to have a heart of forgiveness. Number four, the fourth truth that I believe will help you, is having a deep felt hope in eternal glory. Having a deep felt hope in eternal glory. We need to grasp that singleness and marriage are both temporary. They are both temporary. But the kingdom of God and our true bridegroom, Jesus Christ, is eternal. And that is all that marriage is for. It is pointing to a day where there will be a wedding supper and a wedding banquet, and the bride and the bridegroom will be joined together for all of eternity, and our hearts as the people of God will be fully complete and fully satisfied. And so the question is, do you feel homesick? Do you feel homesick? Or are you so caught up in having all the gifts and the pleasures of the world now? See, we need to have a larger view of the hope to come, the new heavens and the new earth, the home of righteousness. The gospel and our heavenly hope where heaven comes down to earth, de-idolizes marriage. Jesus Christ is coming back as King and Lord, and he will set up his kingdom, and he will rule with absolute authority and absolute righteousness, but he is also coming back as the bridegroom for his bride. And his bride will forever be fulfilled and satisfied in him. We will delight ourselves in Christ, and Christ will delight himself in his bride. That is what we are ultimately longing for as Christians. And whether you are single or married, that is the point of life. We are heading towards that reality, the consummation of the new heavens and new earth, where God will be with his people and we will be with him. And he shall be our God and we shall be his people. Number five, we need to have a rich understanding of the church and a love for the church, the body of Christ, not the building, the people of God. Marriage and family are temporary. The church of Jesus Christ is eternal. Spiritual family is more important than your biological family. It is more important than your biological family. Jesus said very clearly in the Gospels that he's actually come to bring a father against his son and a mother against her daughter, and people in their own household will be enemies. Why? Because when the gospel comes and saves a person's life, some family members will not receive that. Spiritual family is more important than biological family. Now, it is a beautiful gift when your biological family is also your spiritual family. But in many, many times, that is not the case. Your truest family is the Church of Jesus Christ, not marriage. I want to read to you this quickly. It's a devotional gospel primer by Milton Vincent. I don't usually like devotionals, but I love this devotional book because it's all about the gospel. Everything flows from the gospel. And I want to read to you his devotional on My Inheritance in the Saints. The gospel is not just a message of reconciliation with God, but it also heralds the reconciliation of all believers to one another in Christ. Through the death of Christ, God has brought peace where there was once hostility. And he has broken down the racial, economic, and social barriers that once divided us outside of Christ. Also, when God saved us, he made us members of his household, and he gave us as gifts to one another. Each brother and sister is a portion of my gospel inheritance from God, and I am a portion of their inheritance as well. We are significant players in each other's gospel narrative, and it is in relationship with one another that we experience the fullness of God in Christ. Hence, the more I comprehend the full scope of the gospel, the more I value the church for which Christ died, the more I value the role that I play in the lives of my fellow Christians, and the more I appreciate the role that they must be allowed to play in mine. Through the gospel, we have received an inheritance, and a part of that inheritance is one another, the church. And as single people and as married people, we actually need to be the church to one another. We are called to encourage one another. We are called to exhort one another. We are called to spur each other on towards love and good deeds. We need one another. In the church, you are capable of having more intimate relationships than you are with your biological family. We can have relationships like Jonathan and David, who the writer says that their love was so strong for one another, it was stronger than the love of a husband and a wife. So we actually need to be the church. We need to have a deep, rich grasp of what it means to be the people of God. Number six, seeing and experiencing Christ as all-satisfying. We need to find our joy and delight in Him above everything else. Paul says in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. In that context, Paul was speaking about him being able to be content no matter what his circumstance was. Now, how was Paul able to be content in all circumstances, whether he was poor, whether he was rich, whether he was being persecuted, whether he was bounding in freedom? How was he able to be content? It's because he had Christ. And Christ became to Paul his treasure, his delight, his joy. Christ became to Paul everything. That's just basic Christianity. In every longing and uncontrollable desire we have, it is evidence of our dissatisfaction in God. In every longing and uncontrollable desire we have is evidence of our dissatisfaction in God. Number seven, the seventh truth that can help you find contentment and joy in your singleness. Your Savior, Jesus Christ, is able to sympathize with you in your weakness and your loneliness. Jesus was alone. He was abandoned by his disciples. But more than anything, he lost the most intimate, rich, all-satisfying fellowship one could ever imagine. Separation from his Father. My God, why have you forsaken me? In Hebrews 4, we're told that we have a great high priest who is able to sympathize with us in our weaknesses, and that because of this, we can confidently draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Your Savior can sympathize with you in the times where you feel alone and you feel despair. So those are the seven truths that can help you find contentment and joy in your singleness. Now, I just want to close really quickly with four truths, okay? And these four truths I've taken from one of my favorite preachers, John Piper. But these four truths are truths that I believe singles are called to display that exalts Christ in their lives and in this world. And these truths cannot be as clearly displayed in the married life. So these truths that I'm about to share are truths that shine more clearly through your singleness. So you have the great privilege and honor to display these truths in a way that no one else can. There are certain truths that married couples get to display about Christ and his kingdom that single people can't. But there are truths that single people can display that married people can't. Here are the truths. The first one is this. The family of God grows not by propagation through sexual intercourse, but by regeneration through faith in Christ. The family of God grows not by propagation through sexual intercourse, but by regeneration through faith in Christ. When you come to the New Testament, there is a shift in the mindset of the people of God that the children of God are not born through sexual intercourse in marriage, but the children of God are born by the Spirit of God through salvation, through faith and repentance. And as single people, you get to display that in a way that married people can't. Because in the New Testament, the emphasis is no longer on having heirs, but the emphasis is on having spiritual children. Which means even if you never have a biological child, you could have hundreds of children that you have played a part in regards to their walk with God. And that's why Paul can say to Timothy, my beloved son, because Paul was Timothy's spiritual father. And so as single people, you have the privilege. You have the privilege to display this truth. Listen, Muslims advance their religion through having as many kids as possible. That's why they're allowed to have four wives. And they want to have as many kids as possible. But we as Christians do not believe the church grows through sexual intercourse. The church grows through a supernatural work of God where he saves people from the dead. And we as Christians are called to be disciple makers and be a part of that. Whether you're married or single, you have that opportunity. Number two, relationships in Christ are more permanent and more precious than families, which I've already alluded to. Number three, Marriage is temporary and finally gives way to what it always was pointing to, Christ and his church, the eternal bride prepared for the eternal groom. As a single person, you actually get to display that in a way that married people can't, that marriage is temporary and that marriage was only ever meant to be about Jesus and his church. And so as a single person, you get to have the honor of saying, I'm waiting for my bridegroom, my righteous, holy bridegroom. And one day my heart will be fully satisfied in him as we as the body of Christ. Number four, faithfulness to Christ defines the value of life. Faithfulness to Christ defines the value of life. Your having a spouse does not define the value of life. You being single does not define the value of life. You having a great career does not define the value of life. You having lots of money does not define the value of life. The value of life is found in faithfulness to Jesus Christ. And as a single person, you have the joy of displaying that. You have the privilege of displaying that. All other relationships get their final significance from that. And so I simply say this to you, whether you're married or single, are you using the gift that God has given you to advance his kingdom? Are you using the gift that God has given you to advance his kingdom? Married couples, life is not about your marriage. God has brought you two together for the purpose of displaying what love and what Christ and his church ought to look like. Single people, are you living in such a way to display to the world that you have an eternal hope of glory that is coming to you, where your hearts will be fully satisfied? Are you playing a part in having spiritual children? Are you making disciples, investing in young men and women who are younger than you? Are you having spiritual children? I'm just going to close with this. We actually sang it, but I wanted to read it. When with the ransomed in glory, his face I at last shall see, will be my joy through the ages to sing of his love for me. That is what all of life is about. That one day we will be in glory and we shall see him face to face. And our joy will go on through the ages as we sing of his love for us. Oh, come to the Father, come through the Son, come by Spirit, Father.
Thanks for listening. We hope this message has helped you to walk closer to the Lord. If you'd like to get in touch with us, please contact us through our website, calvaryottawa.ca. May the Lord richly bless you. Yeah, 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 yeah. Won't you come?